You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Take your Bibles with me tonight and let's turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. I want to say what a privilege and what a... Hey, where y'all going? Where y'all going, guys? No, I'm just messing with you. I want to say what a privilege it is to be in this ministry, to be at this church. And I never would have dreamed growing up that I would get to be in such an incredible place. And I'm very thankful for it. I have enjoyed, I know you have as well, hearing the different men preach. I love preaching. I love listening to it. I love preparing for it. I love doing it. And the first time I preached, just so that way you guys know, was it was a dud. It was in second grade elementary chapel. Okay, I was pretty fired up about it. I was excited. I went to the book of Proverbs and I showed them the verse, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And I remember as a second grader, I changed out of my khaki and my polos. I put on my suit and my tie, went to chapel and started preaching. I borrowed my dad's flashlight and I had them cut out the lights. And I said, I pointed it right down the middle aisle. And I said, "This is the way that God has for you." I talked about reading your Bible and praying and going soul winning. And then I had them cut out the lights. And I shine it over this way, said, "This isn't the path that God has for your life. This is a path of drugs and sin and all of this stuff." And man, I went off on it for about 2 whole minutes. I preached in elementary chapel. And then I remember after being done, rushing over back to change into my clothes, because right after chapel we had recess and I didn't want to miss it. And that was the first time in my life I thought, I don't know if preaching is for me if I have to miss this much recess, trying to change and get back out there. And anyway, the Lord gave me more opportunities. The second time I remember preaching was in fourth grade, and it wasn't just a dud. This one was heresy, okay? I preached completely contradictory to the Bible. It was on a Wednesday night, much like they're doing patch class orientation, right? So once a month, we would have an opportunity where all of our kids would go to the fellowship hall and we would have our little class right there. We'd sing our songs and all that stuff. And the director, for some reason, decided to let me preach. And man, I was fired up. And I started preaching about, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And I was going off, you can't serve God and serve the devil. You gotta pick one. And I was preaching. And then I asked them, because we were all first through sixth graders, I asked, "Does anybody here tonight know what mammon means?" Nobody raised their hand, and I thought, man, I am going to show my wisdom. And then the director raised his hand. And so I called on him, because obviously he knows what it means. He said, "Money, the love of money," and my heart sank. Because I'd been preaching for the past minute, you can't serve God and the devil. And so I said, "Yes, and the devil. You can't serve God and the devil." It was just completely, completely wrong. I didn't even look up the definition. I just went for it. And I'm just thankful that the Lord has given me opportunities in my life to open up His Word. And the truth of the matter is, really, this first year in ministry that I've been able to be in full time, the Lord has taught me many things, but one of the things that He's taught me is just how powerful He truly is. I know who I am, I know my life, and the fact that God can do things with someone like me, whether they be small or whether they be big, just shows how great and how powerful God is. As you turn to Titus chapter number 2, I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you, I did not want to preach this message. This is not the message that I wanted to preach. I just didn't feel like I could do it justice. I just didn't feel like this was the message. But the Lord has made it clear to me today that it was. I tried to switch it on Him last minute. I tried to get an excuse and preach something else. And maybe I'll tell you about how He made it all work out. But God's made it clear that this is the message for tonight. In Titus chapter 2, there's one word as I was reading this passage that really has jumped off of the page. It's a word that I wasn't too extremely familiar with. It's not one that I heard much. And so I had to study it out because I didn't want the same fourth grade experience where I didn't know the word. And so I've been studying out this word, and it's pretty interesting Because when we look at this passage, we'll see that every single Christian, we'll see just in the passage we look tonight, every single Christian needs this word. In the book of Titus, every group of people in the church is challenged with this word. We'll look at those verses in just a moment. This word is only mentioned 12 times in all of Scripture. And tonight in this one passage, we find four of those 12 times. So one third of the time that this is mentioned in Scripture, it's all right here in this one passage. It's one word that every single Christian needs, and I want you to see it with me tonight. Would you look in, I told you chapter 2, but let's look in chapter 1, verse number 8. Here, the qualifications or the attributes of a pastor, a leader are being talked about. In verse number 8, I'll ask you to fill in the blank. Verse number 8, it says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, and what's the next word, church? Sober. Turn with me to chapter number 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says here that the aged men be sober. The Bible also shows us this verse again, and this word again in verse 4, that they, talking about the aged women in the church, that they may teach the young women to be, what is it? Sober. And lastly, in verse number 6, Paul exhorts Timothy, and he says, young men likewise exhort to be, what's the next two words? Sober-minded. Tonight, I want us to see this word, sober. What does it mean to be a sober Christian? It's interesting, though, that this one word is found here four times, but each one has a slightly different connotation, a slightly different meaning, something that we can glean from tonight, and hopefully we will see what it means to be a sober Christian. So could you help me tonight as we pray? Could you pray for two things before we get into the message? Could you pray, first of all, for understanding, not just for you, but for me as well, that I would say the right things and that your mind would be clear of all distractions so that you could understand the message. But then secondly, would you pray tonight, not that you would just understand it with your head, but that you would be able to apply it some way to your heart and to your life. Would you pray that now as I pray, and then we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I sure do love you, and I'm so thankful that you've gathered all of us in this place tonight. Lord, you know how much I have struggled with you about this message. But Lord, I do know that it is the one for this hour. And God, I don't know who in here needs it tonight, but God, I'm confident that somebody needs this message tonight. I pray that you would give all of us in this room understanding. But Lord, I pray that you would also help us all, challenge our hearts, speak to us is my prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned already how this verse has, or this word, has three different meanings or different connotations, if you will. And so tonight I want us to just look at these three different definitions as we try to understand what it means to be a sober Christian. First of all, the first definition of this word deals with self-control. To be a sober Christian means to have self-control. That means that we as God's people know how to say no. We heard an incredible message at teen camp from Brother Flood about saying yes or saying no. Those are the options we're given in life. And as a Christian, it is our job to learn how to tell ourselves no. No, I'm not going to listen to that music. No, I'm not going to watch that video or that movie. No, I'm not going to spend my time doing this. No, I'm not going to let those angry words slip off my tongue. No, no, no. But it also means that we as Christians need to learn how to say yes. Say, yes, Lord, I will wake up in the morning and I will spend time with you. Yes, Lord, I will go soul winning. Yes, Lord, I will pray. It is our responsibility as Christians to have self-control. Could you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10? And we'll see a verse here that helps us understand what it means as a Christian to have self-control. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, we'll look in verse number 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Here it is, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what it means to have self-control, to bring it into captivity, to grab it, to throw it in prison, to lock the gate and to lock the door and toss away the key, to have so much control that we can say yes, we can say no, that we can overcome the temptation or the wickedness in life, and we can do all of this having self-control as a Christian. I think of a Christian, someone we read of in Scripture, who did not have self-control. Think of a man like Samson. It seemed as though any time he desired anything, he said, "Mom, Dad, go get it for me." Or he went and got it for himself. He had no self-control. He was led about by every desire and every lust and everything that popped into his mind. That's what he wanted, and so he went out and he did it. On the flip side of that coin, I think of someone who possesses so much self-control. I think of the man Joseph. Y'all remember the story? I think we've all heard it growing up as kids, but when that opportunity, when that temptation was there, he fled. He ran away. He did the right thing. To be someone who was promoted so high, he must have had self-control to know when to say yes and when to say no. He must have had wisdom. But here's the thing. There's two different people in Scripture that we can learn from what it means to have self-control. But I want us to think about how in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, the things that come about in our life when we live the Spirit-led, the Spirit-filled Christian life. That same word self-control is found listed in the fruit of the Spirit. It is a word called temperance. And the Bible says that in order for us as Christians to have self-control, it is a fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. I used this illustration while preaching at teen camp, so you guys just stay acting like you're listening, okay? The Christian life, we often think of it as a machine or as a product. Everything goes down the conveyor belt, and if I follow step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, I have the finished product. I have a spiritual Christian. But the Bible compares our Christian life to abiding in Christ. As a fruit must rely upon the tree, it must rely upon that for the nutrients. If we want to be a self-controlled, if we want to be a spiritual Christian, it's not necessarily by following a list of rules. God has to be involved in that work. It can't just be all me and all my doing and all of my control. It starts with you saying no and saying yes. But if we go through life just saying no and saying yes to our decisions and to the choices we make, but we never say yes to God and allow Him to work in our heart and our life, then we will not have the self-control that is given to us by the Spirit of God. There's so much that's written about self-control. There's so much that's said about just telling your body no and just getting up and doing it. But the truth of the matter is, we all have that fight between the spirit and the flesh. And if we want to be sober Christians who are self-controlled, we must be led by the Spirit of God. We must allow God to do that work into our life. The Bible says that if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. It's not just us making decision after decision, but if we allow the Lord to do that work in our life, He will come alongside us and He will help us to have the self-control, to have the temperance that the Holy Spirit living inside of us can give. So first of all, tonight, as we look at this word being a sober Christian, we see that it means self-control. It deals with our actions. But there's another definition to this word sober. It has to deal with the word circumspectly or vigilantly. I remember growing up, one of my favorite things in all of the world to do was to go out to football practice, go out and play the games. I loved football. We had a flag football team, and it was the most fun growing up as a kid. I played so many different positions on that football team, not because I could play every position, but because my coach didn't know where to put me, all right? I was fast, but I was short, and so the fast is good, the short is not, and so he didn't know where to put me, so he tried me out everywhere. And so I got a pretty good understanding of almost every position out on the field. One of my favorite ones to play was the position called cornerback, all right? Basically, kind of like the middle linebacker on defense, but out there on the side, closer to the sideline. And we had a zone defense, and the one thing that he made sure every cornerback knew was that you had to have your head on a swivel. You had to have your head looking on every side in every direction. Because here's what would happen. One guy all the way on the other side of the field would come into your zone, and if you didn't have your head on a swivel, he would get by you and he'd get the catch. You would look like a moron who didn't know what was going on. And so he said, keep your head on a swivel. That's what it means to be circumspect. It means to be aware of what is happening in your zone. It means to be aware of what is going on in life. And God says that we as his people are to be sober. We are to be aware. We're not supposed to live our life with our head in the sand, but we are to be aware. And I want us to see two things very quickly that we're supposed to be sober of, things that we're supposed to be aware of. First of all, we are to be aware of false doctrine. We see this word sober here in Titus chapter number 2. But in Titus chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So Paul warns Titus about this false doctrine and these false teachers. And he goes on to talk about them throughout the rest of chapter 1. And then chapter 2, he says, but speak thou. He says, there's false teachers, but you, Titus, speak things which become sound doctrine. What's the next thing? That the aged men be sober. So right after he says that there are false teachers, right after he says that you should be speaking true biblical doctrine, he says the aged men are to be sober. They're to be aware of false doctrine. Now, it's easier today more than ever for Christians, solid, fundamental, independent Baptist Christians, to be lured away by false doctrine. It's so easy, you could even take a step further and say, not necessarily false doctrine, but false philosophy. It's easy for people to be led astray by these things as well. And God says that we are to be sober. We are to be aware of false doctrine. It pops up on your phone disguised as a church, but it's false doctrine. It pops up on YouTube as some song, but it's false doctrine. We, more than ever, need to be aware of false doctrine. But not only that, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Here we see something else that we are to be aware of. I told you how I really wanted to not preach this message, and I tried to switch it. I was praying and praying and praying, saying, God, I don't feel like this is the one. I just don't feel like it is. And he brought to my attention, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He said, God, I'm just going to bring this to you. I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is right. He brought that verse to my mind, and I said, oh, maybe I could preach that. Maybe I could preach, cast all your care upon him. Maybe that's it. So I turned to that verse in 1 Peter 5:7. And it said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's the next two words that start verse number 8? Be sober. It was like God saying, nope, be sober, Emery. This is the message. And so here we see that he says, cast all your care upon him. In verse number 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Be aware, Christian, because why? Your adversary, the devil. God wants each and every one of us to be sober Christian. He wants us to be aware of the fact that there is a spiritual warfare. I'm not just talking about the spiritual warfare between angels and demons and all of that stuff. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare that God has called each and every single one of us into. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare that is the bus routes. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare that is the soul winning shuttle. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare that is the Sunday school class. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare, the service that God has called us to. The devil would be so happy. The devil doesn't mind if you come to church. The devil doesn't mind if you sit there and open up your Bible and listen to the preaching. The devil just wants you to not be sober, to not be aware that there is a spiritual battle you are to fight. The devil just wants you to sit back. The devil is okay with you being here as long as you don't get involved. But God says, I want you to be aware that there's a spiritual battle that you must face. I don't know what that spiritual battle is for you. I don't know what it is, but God's given me mine. What is yours? Tonight, God wants each and every one of us to be aware of the fact that there is some area that we ought to be involved in with spiritual warfare. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If the devil can just get you to sit and to wait around and not fight, he'll be happy. But tonight, if we as God's people would be sober and would be aware of the fact that there is an area in the battle for us, oh, just imagine the things that could be done. We're going quickly tonight. Let me show you the third definition for this word, sober. We've talked about how self-control is what it means to be sober. We've seen how circumspect means to be sober. The first thing deals with our actions, our choices. Circumspectly deals with our awareness, things that we need to be aware of. And it doesn't start with an A, but the last thing deals with our emotion. The Bible says that sober also means having a sound mind. That one was interesting to me, that being sober means having a sound mind. I wrestled with this one for a bit, and I thought about it, and I just couldn't really find the right illustration. What does it mean to have a sound mind? I thought of words like level-headed and calm, and I thought, I don't even know if everybody knows what level-headed means. I don't even know what level-headed means. I just have an idea. But then I thought about a story we read in the New Testament where the disciples are on a boat, and all about them is this raging storm. Water is splashing up into the boat, and Thomas is trying to shovel out the water with a bucket, but he's probably doubting whether or not this is even going to work. And you've got Judas over there just trying to hold on tight to the money, make sure that doesn't fly out into the water. You've got all this stuff going on in this story, but what does a sound mind mean? It's Jesus over here in the back of the boat, sleeping. Though everything around him is crazy, though everyone around him is worried, he has a sound mind. He's not worried. He's not concerned. He knows that everything is going to be okay. A sound mind in the Christian life is those three words that he says. We know the story. He stands up after the disciples cry out, "Jesus, don't you care that we're dying here?" He stands up. He says, "Peace, be still." That's what it means for a Christian to have a sound mind. I'm so thankful that God enables us to have the sound mind. I think of people out in the world who don't have a hope in Jesus Christ, who don't have redemption through his blood. How in the world, when the troubles come and when the trials come and everything stacks up on their plate and everything seems overwhelming, where do they turn to? What hope do they have? But we as God's people can be sober in all of that because God can give us a sound mind. We're probably all familiar with this verse, but turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You probably remember this as a song in your younger days, as in Sunday school or wherever it may be, but you've probably learned this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That is a gift that God gives to us, a sound mind. And he asks us, he requires us that every Christian be sober, be of a sound mind. I didn't show you back in Titus, but I feel like I need to very quickly. This is kind of off the subject. But in the book of Titus, we see that he addressed the aged men to be sober. He addressed the aged women to teach the younger women to be sober. He said that the pastor must be sober. He said to Titus, exhort the young men also to be sober. And I think that pretty much covers everybody, right? The young men, the young women, the aged men, the aged women, and the pastor. So God wants each and every one of us to be sober. Sometimes, though, if we're being honest and we go through the Christian life, the self-control might be an easy one for some. Maybe it's not for others. I think one that maybe it's not talked about much, but I think it's easy for Christians to struggle with a sound mind. When everything is crazy about them, when everything is overwhelming, How can we have that sound mind that God wants us to have? The Bible says that he's given it to us. He's not given us fear, but power, love, and of a sound mind. You're still there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at these verses for just a moment. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. So we understand that Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, my dearly beloved son. If we skip down to verse number 4, Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Apparently, something in Timothy's life was bringing him tears. Paul was mindful of it. Paul was praying for him. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that means real, faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. But then in verse number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, there's a little bit of a shift. It kind of goes from an introduction, and it talks a little bit more about this sound mind. He says in verse number 6, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. He says, can I remind you, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he challenges him in verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And we'll see in verse 9 and verse number 10, though he knows that Timothy is going through tears, and though he challenges him to remain faithful, in verse number 9 and verse number 10, he's going to bring some encouragement to that Christian who's going through something. The tears, we don't know what it's about. But tonight, as we look at verse 9 and 10, we'll see how can we have a sound mind. In verse number 9, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he first of all says, who hath saved us? When the troubles and trials come in life and everything seems to stack up, when you don't know what to do and you want to have that sound mind, put that mind on he who hath saved us. If God can look down from the lofty courts of heaven and peer through the sin-cursed clouds of humanity, if he can look down and see your face, if he can look down and find your family, if he can look down and see you and send his son to save you, then whatever it is you go through, you can be okay. You can be of a sound mind when we dwell on who hath saved us. He goes on to say, and called us with a holy calling. What an incredible truth. The fact that God would save us is one thing, but the fact that he would have a purpose for my life, the fact that he would have a reason for placing me here. I mean, we're talking about an infinite God. We're talking about an unfathomable God. Why would he care enough about me to give me a purpose? But he has. He's given me a holy calling. He's given each and every one of us a holy calling. And when the troubles come, when the trials come, we can dwell on him who hath saved us, and we can dwell on the fact that that same God has a purpose for my life. Let's keep reading. He says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, his own grace. Oh, if we could just dwell on that for just a moment. That amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. When I was lost in sin and destruction was down in my way, Jesus Christ was the only one who had the authority to push me down and bring me lower. But he extended his hand of grace and he pulled me up and brought me up from the miry clay of sin. And when things go wrong in life, all I got to do to have a sober mind is just dwell on the grace of God. But he keeps on going. He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Think about that for just a moment. Before you were born, before Adam ever fell, before any of that ever happened, God had a plan to save you. Before you were created, before you were thought of, God had a plan to save you. If that doesn't get you through the quitting places, if that doesn't get you through the sorrow, if that doesn't give you a sober mind, then Christian, I don't know what will. The fact that God, though he knows everything, though he's so impossible for us to understand, the fact that he would have me in his mind before he even created this world, that ought to get me through the sorrow. But not only that, let's keep reading in verse number 10, but is now made manifest. Manifest means made known. It means brought to light. I mean, it would have been one thing if God had a plan for me. It would have been one thing if God had a purpose. It would have been one thing if God sent Jesus to die on the cross and then just didn't let me know a single word about it. But the fact that you're in God's house tonight means that it has been made manifest to you. It means that somebody somewhere along the line shared the gospel with you or with your mama or with your grandmama. But the truth of the matter is that we sit here tonight as evidence that God has made himself and made his grace and his mercy manifest to us. I want us to see one last thing. Verse number 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If the troubles come and if you're dealing with overwhelming or fear or anxiety or whatever emotion it may be, and you just feel like you can't go on, if thinking about a God who saved you doesn't help, if thinking about a God who called you doesn't lift you out of the slumps, if thinking of his grace towards you doesn't help you out, if thinking about the fact that he had a plan for you before the world began, if that doesn't stir your spirit, if the fact that he made manifest himself to you doesn't make you get back up, there's one more thing that you can think about. There's one more thing, the fact that he abolished death, the fact that immortality awaits, the fact that there's a home awaiting you and me in heaven can get us through the tough times. The fact that we have a home in heaven, the fact that it's not just I get to be there one day, but the fact that I get to stand in the actual presence of that God who saved me, of that God who redeemed me, but I get to see him face to face, not afraid to run and hide like Adam, but because I've got a new body, but because I've been glorified, I get to stand before God face to face, and I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be afraid. I can stand before him in complete awe of his goodness and his presence. And one day we get to see that, church, and God wants us to be sober-minded. So when things happen in life and you don't feel that soundness of mind, just change what you're thinking about. Just change what your mind is focused on. Just focus on his grace. Just focus on his saving. Just focus on his calling. Just focus on his plan for your life before the world began. And this is how we can keep that sound mind. God desires that each and every one of us tonight would be a sober Christian. We looked at what that means. It means having self-control. It means having a sound mind. It means being aware. So what Christian is there in this room tonight who says, I haven't really been doing my best in that area of self-control? And God wants me to be a sober Christian, but if I'm being honest, there are times where it feels like I have no self-control. You know that God wants to help you. God gave you the Spirit of God to help you give you that self-control. Maybe there's a Christian tonight who realize tonight they're not aware of the spiritual warfare and they need to get involved somewhere. They need to get involved in some place. Would you come to an altar tonight? And maybe there's a Christian who's been struggling with a sound mind. It just seems like they can't get the peace and the calm that they need. Maybe just bring that to Christ tonight.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.